Our Bible reading this morning is from Philippians chapter four, starting from verse 1. And this is on the screen behind me and also on page 953 in the Bibles in the pews. Now, in the last two verses of chapter 3, Paul, who wrote this letter, reminds the Philippians that their citizenship is in heaven and that Christ will change their earthly bodies into heavenly ones. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Final exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word.
Thanks for coming. It's lovely to be together as God's people. Before I walked in today, a lady who comes to the computer group called Vicky just mentioned to me that you may have heard on Christmas Eve in Townsville there was a husband and wife with their daughter knocked by a car, and both the husband and wife died. They have some association with Riverwood Anglican Church. I think the sister or the daughter of the family goes there, that's my understanding. They went up to Cairns to see their daughter and they travelled down to Townsville to spend some time. So we're just going to pray for them, the family, now before we have a look at God's word. Now, Father, at times we struggle in knowing how to pray for tragedies that happen in life that we can't feel because we are not family like others, and yet in our human compassion, we recognise an incredible and challenging situation. Now, Father, may you, by your grace and wisdom and presence and love, minister in a way that in time they may see your goodness. We thank you that you entered our world. You entered in all the complexity and horror and hatred. We thank you for the birth of the Lord Jesus, who grew to die, and his death, which brings reconciliation. And so while we stand removed emotionally, in not being able to feel as they do, we pray for them and pray for your care and comfort to them. We thank you that you're aware. Amen. On occasions, Elizabeth and I, on a Sunday evening, used to watch the TV show A Place to Call Home. It was about a post-World War II family growing up or living in country New South Wales, a family that had wealth and prestige. And on face value, they looked to be a family that would be envied by others in the community. And yet, as the series played out, we found that behind face value, there was deception, betrayal, immorality, lust, murder. And as the whole fabric of the family was unravelling, certainly in the first few series, the matriarch over the family was always concerned about appearances, how it would look to others. Our society today is increasingly focused on image, what we look like to others. I'm not on Facebook, but I often hear about how people paste things on Facebook. They look good, but we feel so poor as we look at other people's image. How we present ourselves to others is important. This morning, most of us will come and present an image. We won't be like we are at home, necessarily. We want others to think well of us. We're conscious of our public persona, and what's happening inwardly often is secondary. As we stand on the threshold of 2019, there can be a temptation that we focus on what others think of us, which the Bible says is temporary, rather than focusing on our true home that is eternal. A great tragedy is that we can want to look good and yet our private world is falling apart. Joan, helpfully, as she read the Bible, gave a little bit of a context as to the verses that came before that. Paul urged the Philippians to follow him and to look at what he focused on. Those verses, join together and follow my example. And then a little while later he said, for as I often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. And so Paul tells us to stand firm. He says in verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. To stand firm is to be anchored in the Lord Jesus himself, who he is and what he has done, anchored in Christ. And so as citizens of heaven, as people who belong somewhere, we are to live in the present with the values of where we belong to. We are to live with heaven's values now. I really want to focus on verses 4-7 today and not cover the whole nine verses. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. He actually wrote earlier in the letter, at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard to you. It's interesting, unlike what he has said in verses 1-3 of chapter 4, where he's addressed people specifically, Euodia and Syncrete and Clement, he addresses them specifically about an issue of disunity going. But as he comes and says, rejoice in the Lord, he says, this is for everyone. I'm not talking specifically now, but the command to rejoice is for all believers. how incredibly challenging that is. I think most of us would find it easy to rejoice when situations are going well. We rejoice based on circumstances. But Paul talks about how we are to respond at all times. In the midst of what is happening in life, at this moment in time, Paul says, rejoice. It's good to remember that Paul himself is in prison. We read he's in prison as he wrote this letter to the Philippians, maybe in Ephesus, maybe in Rome. In fact, in chapter 16 of Acts, we read what happened when he was in prison in Philippi, to whom he's writing this letter. Roman imprisonment meant that prisoners would have been stripped naked and they would have been flogged. They would have had bleeding wounds which would not have been attended, untreated. Most cells for Roman prisons were cramped and dark, with prisoners suffering from a lack of cold, a lack of water, and the stench of poor sanitation. Sleeping was difficult. Waking hours were miserable. Many prisoners longed for a speedy death. In fact, numbers committed suicide. And yet in Acts chapter 16, as Paul is in prison in Philippi, what does he do? He rejoices in the Lord in the midst of awful situation. It kind of doesn't gel up. I mean, Vicky told me this morning about this family is connected to Riverwood Anglican Church who's lost mother and father, parents. How do they, in the midst of tragedy, rejoice in the Lord? How do we do that with the death of a spouse, the loss of a job, a broken relationship, domestic violence, a car accident, like we heard? Paul is not telling us to live superficially. He's not telling us to live in such a way that looks good to other Christians while inwardly we fall apart and are angry and bitter and resentful. He's not telling us to think positively. Somehow that will reconfigure the situation. It's not rejoicing in a situation, but rejoicing in the Lord who is greater than the situation. To rejoice is to be content and secure because God is good and trustworthy and reigns over all. And it's almost as though Paul expects that we may say, do you really mean that we're to rejoice in all situations? In expecting that, he says, I will say it again. Rejoice. A man called Bob Record suffered a severe cervical neck injury. The pain was excruciating for him, and scans showed significant damage to his neck. He needed incredibly strong medication, and he would sleep or lie with bags of ice, just trying to treat or deal with some of the pain. 48 hours after his injury, the doctors estimated he'd lost about 80% of strength in his arm. Three fingers were already numb without any feeling at all. He was told he wouldn't work again, and for 5 weeks he needed to wear a neck brace for 24 hours a day, just trying to bring some stability to his neck. He was discharged during that time, went home waiting. I guess he got sick of being indoors, and he went outside one day out to a porch. He just needed a change of scenery. The day was cold and blustery, and a bird landed on a railing and began to sing. And he said, on that cold, rainy day, it was hard to believe any creature would want to sing. If he had a gun, he would have shot the bird, he said. He had no choice but to listen as this bird sang its song. The next day, he went out again. This day was warm and sunny. Tempted to feel sorry for himself again. What looked to be the same bird, whether it was or not, again came and landed on the railing and again started to sing. And he writes and says, an amazing truth hit me. The bird sang in the cold rain and it sang in the warm sun. The singing of the bird was not governed by outward circumstances, but it was governed by something that was going on within the bird itself. And it was though he was thinking, it was though he sensed, you've got the same choice. You either let external circumstances mould your attitude, or you choose to rise above them and choose to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing is easy to do sometimes. At other times, it can be very challenging and requires trust and faith. But what we choose will actually reflect whether we're standing firm in the Lord or not. We'll actually reflect which values we're living with, whether we're living with our home in heaven or our home in this world. The Bible is full of reminding us and assuring us that God knows what we face and he promises to be working in it. Pardon me. It's difficult for us because we can't see from God's perspective. God sees and knows all things. He knows what's happening, but all we see is this moment in time and, in a sense, our perspective of what's gone in the past. But the one who has secured our home in heaven, the one who promises to be with his people always, the one who promised to provide all we need for godly lives, always assures us that he is good. And therefore, encourages us to rejoice in him always, even though we hate, so to speak, the situation. Rejoice in the Lord always. But Paul goes on and says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And it almost seems as though this is a other side of the coin. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. As we find joy in Christ and not in circumstances, then what we value, where our home is, how we live, will actually become more evident to other people. People will see the choices we make, will see the responses we have. They can't see inside of us. They don't know what's going on inside, but they will see how we respond and how we react. That word gentleness can also be translated graciousness or forbearance. The word means having an outlook that is humane and balanced toward others. It's not governed by the letter of the law. It's not giving people what they deserve. It's a good reminder for me how I drive, because I always think other people should be driving according to what I think the letter of the law is. A lady called Rebecca Pippett, in a book, A Heart Like His, tells of a roommate She was at a college where it's a Christian college, but it's a college open for anyone to come to explore truth and reality. It's a college called Le Bruy in Switzerland. She was there, Rebecca Pippa was there, and she had a roommate at the beginning of the year. And after a few days, the roommate confides in her and tells her that she's been sexually abused by her father and by her brothers. She was diagnosed as an alcoholic at the age of 16. She struggled with drugs. The message conveyed to her all her life was that she was trash. She was just to be used by other people. After 1 week at Le Bruy, she came home or came back drunk one night. She came stoned another night. And then she had a lethal combination of drugs. She's unconscious and she's rushed to hospital. Francis Schaeffer, the head of the college, had been lecturing overseas. And he returned home exhausted from being away. But he hears about what's been happening with this new person at his college. And immediately he went to the hospital and sat and stayed with her through the night. Several days later, she tells her roommate, Rebecca Pippett, "He didn't even get angry with me. He didn't get angry with me for breaking the rules. He held my hand and begged me to give God a chance. He sat there through the night with tears in his eyes when he heard all that happened to me. He cared for me and said over and over, 'Please give God a chance.' He told me that God loves me and that God can help me. 'Don't lose your hope,' he said." And the young woman said, "Hope has been beaten out of me. I have no hope." And Francis Schaeffer said, "Then lean on my hope and my faith until you have your own." She stayed at the college for a long time because she saw God's love or gentleness in action. She wasn't treated by the letter of the law, but she was treated with grace and forbearance. Humanely. Sometimes we, I guess, may tend to think that gentleness is a bit of a person's personality. They have a sensitive personality, and we may say that they're gentle. Or it's part of their temperament. But that's not what this is talking about. What Paul is talking about is only what the Spirit of God can do in a person's life. It only comes as God makes dead people new in the Lord Jesus and grows them to be like Christ. And so it's no surprise to us that like joy in rejoicing, gentleness are both works of the Spirit. They're fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit produces in God's people. And so a person who is able to rejoice in the Lord always, not in the situation, but rejoice in who God is, will also be a person of gentleness because they won't retaliate in situations. They won't respond when treated with injustice. They won't react when shown malice because of God's work in their lives. They may do those things, but there'll certainly be a trajectory in terms of growing to be more like the Lord Jesus. And God empowers such grace because Paul says the Lord is near. He is near as he's aware of what is happening, and he's near because he will return soon. And both are motivations to keep living as citizens of heaven, living out where we belong in the values of today. And such living, like the person who was a roommate for Rebecca Pippett found, is very winsome. It is attractive. The last thing Paul says in these brief verses is pray with thanksgiving. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, Paul said to the Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, says that they were probably anxious. He wouldn't say don't be anxious if they weren't anxious about things. He implies that they are inclined to worry. And in fact, he uses a word, the word for don't be anxious. He's used the same word in chapter 2, verse 20, where Timothy was concerned for the Philippians' welfare. He uses the word there, concern, the same word, in a positive way. So there are some things that it's actually right to be concerned about. But now Paul uses the same word negatively because it produces anxiety. It produces fear. It produces the focus on ourselves. It produces the focus of I need to come up with an answer rather than I need to come to God. On a human level, worry is understandable. We get concerned for the future, concerned about finances, concerned about health and children, concerned about what others think. But again, Paul gives this statement, like rejoice in the Lord always, very definitively, don't be anxious about anything. Paul is echoing Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus has said, anxiety over things shows a lack of confidence in God's care for his children. Instead of worrying, Paul urges us to make our concerns known to God. This is an area that I will be growing in for the rest of my life. Praying specifically about every situation that causes anxiety. But doing so, being thankful for God's gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of Christ. Thank you for what Christ has done and who he has made us to be, along with the many blessings that he gives. And by so doing, by being thankful, we remind ourselves already all that we have in Christ. The great temptation of anxiety is that it becomes all about me. I need to find a solution. And the focus becomes inward. In a sense, it becomes poor me. If other people deal with their issues, then I'd feel better. Rather than actually going and bringing it to God, I focus on myself. But Paul says, praying about every situation that causes anxiety with thankfulness. And whatever the answer to our prayer is, we realise that we've been given everything we need. Isn't that amazing? Whatever the answer to our prayer is, God has given us everything already for what we need. Philip Yancey said, I've become more convinced than ever that God finds ways to communicate with those who truly seek him, especially when we lower the volume of the surrounding static. I remember reading the account of a spiritual seeker who interrupted a busy life to spend a few days in a monastery. "I hope your stay is a blessed one," said the monk who showed the visitor to his cell. "If you need anything, let us know, and we'll teach you how to live without it." I think so often I miss the main point of prayer. Prayer is not primarily about getting our needs met. Prayer is not primarily getting God to work and deal with the situations that I'm so uncomfortable in and want fixed. He may graciously answer the prayers that I pray. He may give us or me what I ask. But I think certainly one of the main points of prayer is about being citizens of heaven who express trust in the God of heaven. Prayer is actually a gift for us, not to get our needs met, but it's a gift to unburden ourselves. It's a gift to pass on all that causes the anxiety. We don't pretend that it's gone. We still live with all the effects of that. But prayer actually offers the opportunity to unburden ourselves, to relinquish what has stolen our joy, and to trust him. And Paul says, whether God grants the requests or not, as we do that, his peace will guard our hearts and minds as we regain perspective and the wealth we already have in Christ. I'm an Australian. I like being an Australian. It's who I am. I can't be someone that I'm not. Australia is my homeland. So I live and think as an Australian. If I go overseas, it doesn't change. I'm still Australian. I still think the values that invest in me when I was young are the values that will always live within me as an Australian. If heaven is my true home, do I live and think as a citizen of heaven? We can stand firm because of what God has done in the Lord Jesus and all that we have in him. So rejoicing, gentleness, and prayer about our concerns with thanksgiving are all responses because of what God has already done. It is an outworking of our salvation. Please don't go away thinking, I need to rejoice more. I need to work on my gentleness. I need to pray more. They're not things that we are called to do to make us better. They're all responses because of what the Lord Jesus has already done. And so my desire is that we leave today saying, isn't God good? Not, I need to work on this, but isn't God good? Let me pray. Our Father, you know our hearts. You know our desires. You know our struggles, how much we can be duplicitous, saying one thing but living another. You see right through us. And that just makes us more aware of the amazing gift of the cross. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that nothing comes to us that is not what you are unaware of, and that you've given us everything we need to respond in ways that show that we belong to heaven. And yet we confess that so often we fail to do that. Thank you for grace and forgiveness. But we pray that we will grow in seeing your goodness, and that in seeing you more and more, it would evoke within us a greater response because of how much you love us. Yeah, thank you for this letter, and we pray as we move into this year that you would keep your work, reminding us that we are citizens of heaven and you've given us everything we need already through the Lord Jesus to live that way. Amen.